Before I start my sermon from Romans chapter 10 this morning, just want to make an announcement about a book that we're studying on Sunday mornings from 9:15 to 9:45, 9:50, somewhere along in there. We're studying the book of Hebrews, and we're using this little study guide to work us through the book. If you can't come to the Bible study at 9:15, I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of this book anyway. There's some back on the table in the fellowship hall. So take one of these. They're free. And use this to study on your own the book of Hebrews. Because, friend, there's a day coming not too far from here where you and I, as citizens of this country, are going to be reminded of the important message of Hebrews. And that message is, don't quit on Christ. Stand for Him regardless of what comes. So make that part of your study. Romans chapter 10. I've lost count of how many sermons this is on the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in salvation. We started that little segment at the beginning of chapter 9. But here we come to the 10th chapter of Romans, and we're still on the same theme. That is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in salvation. Now the reason we have to stress both is because in salvation, God sovereignly saves whomever He wills. Those whom He will save are those whom He entered into a covenant with before the foundation of the world as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So in that sense, God is obligated to save some sinners. He is not obligated to save all sinners. If He were, He would save all sinners. Because if God was obligated by something, He would certainly carry it to its end. But those whom God will save are known as several things in the Bible. They're known as His church. That's what they're referred to. They're also referred to His elect. They're referred to His building or His bride. Many things that the church is referred to in the Bible. And when we think about God saving His church, God saving His bride, God saving His elect, God saving His chosen people, it raises a question about the sovereignty of God, which Paul is dealing with here in Romans chapter 9. Is God in control to the extent that He saves whom He wills and He does not save whom He wills? The answer to that question is an emphatic yes. Romans chapter 9 teaches that God unconditionally elects those whom He saves and saves them by His mercy and His mercy alone. And those who are saved are those whom God has made as vessels of mercy and vessels of grace. He being the potter and we being the clay. Now, when we talk about salvation in these terms, we're talking about salvation as it is explained in a system of belief called Calvinism, or the doctrines of grace, or as Brother Burton likes to call it, sovereign grace. And I like that as well. But when we start teaching and preaching about sovereign grace, one of the accusations that people levy against us is, if you really believe that stuff about predestination, if you really believe that God saves whom He wills and He doesn't save the others, if you really believe that it's fixed, that it's predestined, then why would you witness? And why would you pray? And why would you send missionaries halfway around the world? And why would you preach evangelistic sermons? I mean, it's all fixed, isn't it? You can't change anything by doing those things. That's the accusation that we receive. And those who accuse us of being of such a set of mind, they then say, they call us then hyper-Calvinist. Hyper to the extent that you believe in that stuff so much that you never witness, you never believe in missions, you never pray, you never evangelize. Well, I've heard that accusation all throughout my life. But truth be told, as honest as I am before you and God, I have never met a hyper-Calvinist. Never. I think it's a figment of the Arminian's imagination. It is a straw man that he has conjectured in order to try to attack the biblical teaching of sovereign grace. Now, there may be one or two around. I don't know. I don't know everybody. And I certainly haven't lived throughout all the generations. But I personally have never met someone who believes in sovereign grace that is what they call a hyper-Calvinist. And what they mean by that is someone who is against missions, against evangelism, against soul winning, and against preaching evangelistically. I don't know one. But I'm a small man. I live in a small world. And there may be someone who has taken it to the extent of hyper-Calvinism, but I don't know him. And some would then claim by reading Romans chapter 9 that the guy who wrote this, Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, he's surely a cold-hearted, calculated, anti-mission, anti-evangelistic person, isn't he? That's what they would accuse Paul of. Look how he answers this in verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, does that sound like someone who's against missions and evangelism and salvation? My heart's desire, my passion, what burns within me more than anything is this, that I want to see people saved. That sounds like someone who has a zeal for God that is unmatched. For I bear them record, verse 2, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? It saith, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here in chapter 10, we see Paul the evangelist. Not Paul the apostle, not Paul the mission guy. We see Paul the evangelist. Now, what do we mean by the word evangelist? Well, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you might have a little indication of what is meant by evangelist. Evangelist is the one who walks around and travels and whose heart's desire and passion is simply this. He has a calling to challenge people to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. That's his message. That's the sole reason for him being here. God raises up evangelists in order that he might use them to call people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every Christian should do the work of an evangelist. Paul told Timothy, the pastor, to do that. do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was not an evangelist per se. He was a pastor. But all of us can be about the work of evangelism. That is, we can talk to people about their souls. It's a scary thing, though, isn't it? When's the last time you sat down and talked to someone about their soul? Whether it's your child or your grandchild or your brother or your sister, mom or dad, best friend, worst enemy, whatever it might be. When's the last time you've had a conversation with someone about their soul? It's a pretty scary thing to do. Here's how you can enter a conversation like that. As you're talking to one of your friends, hey, let me ask you a question, if you don't mind. No, I don't mind. Ask away. If you die today, will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? That's the question. Well, that gets the gears rolling. That gets the mind thinking. And you have then entered a conversation about that person's soul. Now, there's other questions you can ask like that as well. I remember there was one by an old Presbyterian minister. He coined the phrase, if you die today and stand before the Lord and he asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your response be? That again gets the gears turning, gets people thinking about matters. And so we are called to do the work of evangelism. We are called to talk to folks about their soul and present to them a clear, concise, simple to understand understanding of what it means to be saved. And here Paul does the exact same thing in chapter 10. Paul shows himself to be the evangelist. And I think that you and I can learn much from the Apostle Paul in chapter 10 about evangelism. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this chapter and point out about three or four things that are indicative of an evangelist. If you are an evangelist or if you do practice evangelism, these things will be true of you. Are you ready? Number one, you will have a heart for souls. There in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Does your heart ache for people to be saved? Do you go to your prayer closet beseeching God to save your children or your grandchildren or your friends or your neighbors or your mom or your dad? And does it bring you to tears that they are still lost and damned in their sin? Does it cause you to fret and worry over the fact that if they die, they're dying without Christ and they will end up in the lake of fire? An evangelist has a concern for a person's soul. His heart's desire is to see people saved, to see God work in the hearts of those who are lost and effectually bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says there in verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So not only does an evangelist have a heart and a desire to see people saved, but an evangelist actively prays for God to save people. He says that in verse 1 too, doesn't it? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now the Israel he's talking about here is the national Israel that he is part of. Paul was born a Jew, had an affinity for his people because they were the people of all peoples that God chose and elected to be his national people in the Old Testament. The people through whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come to accomplish God's plan of salvation. And Paul said, and his thinking was, of all people, shouldn't my kinsmen be the one who would welcome the Lord Jesus Christ? Shouldn't they embrace Him fully and love Him and serve Him? But yet that was not true for the most part in the first century. The Jewish people, like the remaining Jewish people of today, normally do not confess and profess the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Messiah and their Lord and Savior. Well, Paul didn't let that stop him from having a passion for them. He certainly didn't let it stop him from praying for them. So my question to you in way of application on this first point, that is, an evangelist is someone who has a heart and a passion for lost souls and he prays for lost souls, is this. Are you praying for people to be saved on a regular basis? If not, then you have lost part of your calling as a disciple of Christ. You are neglecting one of the great works God has called you to do. Now, I'm not someone who believes that there is power in prayer. I'll say it again. I'm not someone who believes there is power in prayer. I get tired of hearing that phrase, actually. I think it's one of the most unbiblical things you can say. There is power in prayer. There is not power in your prayer. Your prayer in and of itself means nothing, has no influence whatsoever. But there is God works powerfully through prayer, is how I would say it. It is God getting the glory to work. It is God getting the glory to do things. It's not you and your prayer getting the glory for it. Some people even brag in it that way. If the Lord does answer a prayer, then they would say, "Oh, I have prayed for years that would happen." Translation is, "Praise me because I've prayed for years that this would come to place." Which the response should be, "Thank God that He answered that prayer. Thank the Lord He answered that prayer." And so if you are stirred up to pray, it's God working in you to pray for those individuals. And you're looking to the Lord and praying specifically for that individual to be saved. Now, how can a Calvinist do that, though? How can someone who believes in sovereign grace pray specifically for that individual to be saved? Because we don't know if that person is the elect. We don't know if he'll be called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know it. That's exactly right. That's one of those secret things the Lord has chosen not to reveal to us. So what do when we pray for sinners? We pray for every single one of them as if they were the elect. We pray for every man, every woman, every boy and girl that God would save them, cleanse them of their sin, bring them into the family of God. Pray for sinners that way. Pray genuinely. Pray sincerely that God indeed would save them from their sins. And as you're praying for God to save sinners, you're not praying for God to help that sinner save himself, but you're praying as a true sovereign grace person would. You're praying emphatically, "God, you must save them, or they will never be saved." Pray for sinners. Are you being evangelistic in that you have a heart's desire to see people saved? Is it your desire and passion to see this church grow? Not because other church people come and join, but because God saves sinners and places them in this church and they grow in their faith and devotion to the Lord Jesus? And is that your desire so much that you have a list of people that you're praying for constantly? If so, then you're in good company with the Apostle Paul, or as I should say, the Evangelist Paul. So that's the first thing we see about biblical evangelism from someone who believes in sovereign grace. That is, they have a heart for souls. They pray ceaselessly for God to save sinners. But then the thing we see about the evangelist is this. Not only is he actively desiring and praying for sinners to come to Christ, but number two, beginning in verse 2, the evangelist understands the sinner's spiritual condition. You are praying for sinners to be saved. Amen? And what is that sinful condition as Paul describes it in verses 2 through 6? He is praying for those who have their object of salvation on their works rather than upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands the spiritual condition of sinners. They are blind to Christ. They cannot see Him. They are ignorant of Christ. Their mind cannot comprehend them. They are heartless for Christ. They have no passion for Him. But rather, what they're seeking to make their atonement with God is their works. And here, especially, he says it again to the Israelites, that I bear them record in verse 2 that they do have a zeal for God. They have an outward appearance. They have an interest in Christ. Their life is ordered by what they think is salvation, what they believe to be right with God. That is, they have a good system of works, but it's not according to knowledge. Because they're thinking that if they get their works right, then God will let them into heaven. Translated here today, what would those works be? Well, someone would say, well, I go to church every Sunday. That makes me a Christian. I read my Bible every day. That makes me a Christian. I pray often. That makes me a Christian as well. I'm a good person in the eyes of other people. They see my good works. Certainly that makes me a Christian. Does it? Absolutely not. It makes you zealous for God and for good things like the Israelites were. They had a passion to serve God, but they were ignorant of how to do it correctly and biblically. They were relying upon their works. And the righteousness that they thought that was needed in order to get to heaven was the righteousness that they acquired by doing their good works. So as they're going through their life and they're checking off all the boxes, I go to church regularly, I read the Bible, I pray, I witness to people, I give to missions, I help with other things in the community, I'm a pretty good person. And you look at your checklist and you say, well, that outweighs all the bad that is in me. So I have obtained a righteousness of my own. And that's exactly what Paul the evangelist calls it. Oh, they think they're right, but it's a righteousness of their own. The true condition of man, the evangelist understands, that they are lost, they are blind, they are ignorant to God's ways, and they are trusting in the wrong thing in order for them to be saved. Well, then what else must the evangelist have? Well, he has this. He simply has a concise understanding of what is the gospel. And what is the gospel? Simply explained. Now, there's nothing simple about God saving a sinner, but the gospel simply explained is this. If you want to be right with God, then you must by faith, and not by works, you must by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he explains it there in verse 8. But what saith the scripture about being saved? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth, and again in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There it is. So what must we talk about when we evangelize people? We must talk about Jesus. Jesus the Savior. Jesus the one who lived a sinless life for those whom he will save. And Jesus the one who died a sacrificial death for those he will save. It is this Jesus that you must bow before and trust in order to be saved. So going back to those two questions I said you could ask to engage start a spiritual conversation. If you die today, will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? If the person answers heaven, then you would say, well, what makes you think you'll get to heaven? And hopefully the person will say, because I have placed my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that you would say, hallelujah. Yes and amen. But if that person answers, I would go to hell today if I die, then you would say to him, well, dear friend, here's what you must do then. You must look to Jesus. You must place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You must confess him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. And what of the one who answers that second question that we posited a few moments ago? If you die today and you stand before the Lord and he asks you this question, why should I let you into my heaven? Then you would say to him, hopefully, you shouldn't. Because I am nothing but a sinner, saved by the grace of God. But because I am saved by your grace alone, through faith alone, in your Son alone, then that's my only basis of hope of entering into heaven. And then the Lord would say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in. But if you start listing off your accomplishments, if you talk about all the sermons you've preached and all the demons you've cast out, you talk about all the money you've given and all the times you've gone to church and how faithful you've done this, how faithful you've done that, then the Lord will say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's what the Lord will say to the one who answers that question. And so an evangelist is someone who has a passion for souls. He prays for souls. He's someone who understands the true condition of the sinner he's witnessing to and preaching to, and that is he is lost and he's trying to earn a righteousness that is his own and not his God's. And then he challenges him to repent of his sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. He doesn't try to make it difficult. He doesn't try to complicate it. He doesn't try to tell the sinner you've got to jump through 10 hoops before you become a Christian. No, he simply holds up Jesus and says, come to Christ. He will save you even now. And I'm doing the same thing this morning. The Lord has brought every one of you here today by his design. You're not here by accident. You're here by his appointment to hear this message on Paul the Evangelist. Most of the folks that are in this room are Christians. You have been saved by God's grace, no doubt about that. You profess him as your Lord and Savior. So the emphasis of this sermon is upon you to be a better evangelist. Pray for sinners more. Witness more to sinners. Do the work. We don't have much time left. And we must work while it is day because night is coming. And as you're dealing with souls, make sure you understand their true condition. They're lost. They're not going to understand. the simple message of repenting of sins and believing in Jesus. But as you share that message with them, the Holy Ghost does something unusual. The Holy Ghost breathes upon them, and they have understanding. The Holy Ghost breathes upon them, and they see for the first time their sin and the Savior. The Holy Ghost breathes upon them, and they have a strange warmness in their heart where, yes, they want Christ. And when the Holy Ghost is doing that, you simply tell them, come. Come to Christ right now. See Him there standing in front of you with His arms extended, welcoming you, a sinner, to come to Him to be saved. Come to Christ. Don't make it complicated. Don't make it difficult. Talk only of Jesus and watch the Lord work savingly in their hearts. So, Christian friend, be more evangelistic this week in your prayers and in your witnessing. But the second application is this, that is to those of you in this congregation who are still lost. You're not a Christian. You know it in your heart. You feel it even more strangely now because I'm talking about it. You're uncomfortable with that. It doesn't put you at ease. It makes you a little nervous about the fact that you're not right with the Holy God. And that's a good thing that you're feeling like that. But here's my simple admonition to you. Are you listening? It's very simple. It's very straightforward. I don't want to complicate it at all. At this very moment, right now, you need to believe in Jesus. Don't cloud yourself with all kinds of questions and objections. Don't try to put it off. This is not the right time. I'm not ready. I don't know how to do it. If your heart wants Christ right now, simply come to Him now. How do I do that? You know how to do it. If the Holy Ghost is working in your heart, you know. You bow before the Lord. You come to Him right now, and He'll do it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, my hero of the faith, one of the greatest preachers this world has ever known, was a young lad who stumbled upon, in his own words at that time, an old Methodist church because he was caught in a snowstorm, couldn't make it home, and found himself in the congregation of a very small Methodist church. In that church, the preacher was not preaching because he too was snowed out of the congregation that day. A layman took to the pulpit and blundered and stumbled through a passage of Scripture, challenging folks to come to Christ. His exact words was, "Look unto Jesus to be saved." And young Spurgeon, who had been reared in a Christian home, who knew more theology at the age of 14-year-old teenager than most pastors will ever know in their lifetime, was still lost and damned in his sin. And that old man who was leading the Bible study looked at him and said to him in the congregation, "Young man, look to Christ and be ye saved." And at that moment, at that instant, God took the scales off of Spurgeon's eyes and he saw Jesus for the very first time. He knew who he was. He had heard about him and read about him all his life. He was a very devout, religious young man. But at that moment, when Christ was being preached, as Paul says in verse 8, "This is what we preach, the word of faith." At that moment, the scales fell off his eyes. His heart was warmed, and Christ saved him. Of all places, of all unlikely circumstances, Christ saved him. So friend, listen. If you're lost, look to Jesus. He's here right now in this sermon. He's welcoming you to come to Him with extended arms to embrace you. Just come to Him and say, "Yes, Christ, I want you." And do that now. Let's pray. Now, Father, our heart's desire is that you would save sinners here today. We are praying right now for those whom we know to be lost because they've told us that. We're not judging them. But we're just praying right now that you would work in their hearts, that you would bring them to Christ, save them from their sins. Help them, O Lord, to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and to believe in their heart that you have raised him from the dead and saved them right now. And when you save them, give them a desire and power to tell others of what you have wonderfully done in their hearts and their lives. And then those of us whom you have saved, Lord, help us to keep silent no longer. Help us to be evangelists for Christ, to our kinsmen, the folks that we know best, the ones we love best. May we witness to them. May we pray for them that they will be saved. And use our small little efforts as your instruments of righteousness to bring them to Christ is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.